It's good to see you all this morning, to worship with you. And as you open your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we'll be spending our time this morning primarily. So we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10. So if you'll open up there, that's where we'll spend our time. And even as we just heard, and for those of you who have been studying this with us, you'll know that Ephesians has been laying out this picture of salvation. The Apostle Paul has been talking about our great salvation. What is this faith? What is this hope we have in Jesus? And what does this look like for the church? And here in verses 8, he kind of brings it to a point once again. And he identifies it: by grace we receive this. All of this that he's been laying out is by grace. One of the primary ways we receive this, he says, is faith is the means by which we receive God's grace and salvation. Faith is the means by which we receive that. And so when we think about salvation, as the Apostle Paul has been considering with us and with the Ephesian church, it truly sounds magnificent. It sounds too good to be true to some degree. It sounds wonderful, and yet somehow hard to grasp how it can be so good. How can it be by grace alone? And as he's been laying out this picture of salvation, we see just a very rich, complex idea of all that we're receiving. If you'll remember some of the main things he is pulling out, he says, in Christ you were chosen, adopted, redeemed, given an inheritance. And in fact, the entire universe is being brought to fulfillment. And most spectacularly, in chapter 2, he's saying, you have been brought from death to life. The great mystery of salvation. How is this possible? The thing that the angels look on and wonder, how is redemption happening? And this is all that is being laid out before us, and he's basing this squarely and solely in the work of Christ and in grace alone received by faith. So faith is this great means by which we receive God's grace, but our hearts have a little problem with accepting something as an entire gift, especially receiving it just on faith. We have a hard time with this. You can see this pretty naturally in our culture, but it exists within us as well. One of the well-written atheists that has published quite a few books on this, kind of combating faith, Dan Barker, he says this: faith is a cop-out. It's intellectual bankruptcy. If the only way that you can accept an assertion is by faith, then you are conceding that it can't be taken of its own merits. And he would say, well, that's just weakness. You guys know better. You should be able to reason your way to the conclusions you come to. You can't just accept it on faith. And so there is this immediate reaction in which we do similar things, in which we say, well, this can it be just by faith? If you've seen the TV show House, Dr. House, the character in that, he says something similar that reflects this notion within our hearts and our culture as well. He says, you can have all the faith you want in spirits, the afterlife, heaven and hell, but when it comes to this world, don't be an idiot, because you can't tell me that you put your faith in God to get through your day. You can tell me that all day, he says. But when it comes time to cross the street, I know you will look both ways. And really, he's just saying, I mean, that's just silliness. I mean, there's reality and then there's faith. And he's trying to say that doesn't make any sense. And so we really struggle with this idea of faith because it feels intangible. We don't know how we can know these things for sure. And this is especially true of saving faith. These things that the Apostle Paul is laying out and saying, this is all true of you and it's received entirely by faith. There is a moment of hesitation in our souls. Our sinful attitude and our finite carnal beings have a hard time accepting that and saying, well, of course, that's easy. Let's just take it. All that, I want it. No, we have a hard time with faith. And the Apostle Paul identifies one of our chief issues in salvation immediately. He says, this is all received by faith. And immediately in verses 8 and 9, he says, it's by grace you have been saved, but this is not result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is, in this passage, shown not only as the means by which we get access to this great salvation, but it also addresses one of the core issues in our soul, our pride, our self-sufficiency, this thing that immediately rises up. When faith is over here, boasting, self-sufficiency, pride is over here. It's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, this is going to come up as soon as I mention faith. And the only antidote to that is the gospel, and it is faith. So he's bringing this up. He's saying, it's by grace you have been saved, and we don't naturally want that. And he's saying, I know, but don't apply your works to this. You cannot. And so in what ways does faith deliver us from our boasting, as the Apostle Paul calls it? Our boasting, our pride, our self-congratulations, and allow us to receive and know God's grace. I think there are three ways in this passage that he's identifying it. Faith is an especially massive topic, and so we're going to do our best to really follow the way that the Apostle Paul deals with it here, and follow the way that he engages with our boasting and our need of faith. So we're not dealing with it entirely, but following pretty closely with the Apostle Paul here. So firstly, in what ways does faith deliver us from our boasting and allow us to receive God's grace? First, faith sees the work of God's grace. First, faith sees the work of God's grace. Verse 8, if you'll go there with me, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." We don't see this very easily, being saved entirely by the grace of God. Faith allows us to make that jump, that this is a gift, this is entirely a gift. And we can almost immediately respond in our hearts and souls and say, well, yes, I'm saved by grace, and there's my good response to that, right? There are the things that I'm doing as opposed to others. I arrived at this, and there's all the things like, yes, I was terrible, but now not so much. You know, I've grown in maturity. I've now learned how to kind of corral some of my sinful nature, and we start to add in a few things into this grace by faith alone. And we say, well, there's, yes, but, and immediately, the Apostle Paul knows this. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "This is not of your own doing." Temptation to say, I have something to add here. He says, "This is not your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's very important that we may not boast in it. Why? So one of the things the Apostle Paul knows is, and he is identifying here, that there is a need in every human soul to boast, this idea of boasting, this idea of self-congratulation, of self-praise, self-glorifying, boasting. Because we're being sent out into a hard world. We have lots of difficulties we have to face. There is trials and struggles. And in fact, Jesus said, "You will go out and suffer." How are we to face this? People don't just naturally do that. If you remember the movie Braveheart, one of the things about Braveheart is it gets to this final scene in which all of the Scots are ready to charge and fight for their freedom. And Mel Gibson, playing the main character who's ready to lead them in this charge, he's got blue all over his face, and he's pumping them up. In a sense, he's teaching them how to boast in themselves. He's showing them, he knows that they're not just going to run across this field just for no reason, just get slaughtered. They have to have this sense of being built up. And this is the thing that the apostle knows that is within our hearts. To be able to be sent out to do something like that, there is a need in our heart to be built up. We don't just naturally do that. You're not just going to throw yourself at a whole bunch of angry people who are ready to kill you for no reason. Boasting in ourselves is something that we need, and it's very natural. To be able to accomplish great things, we will do this. We'll just do this. We don't have to think about it. The Apostle Paul knows this, and he says, don't do it. But we do it almost without thinking. Not almost. We do it without thinking. And it always in ourselves and in things other than God corrupts and divides. If you think of yourself as a hard worker, fighting to get things done in our culture, you see the laziness all around you. What does it do? You're working hard. Things are getting accomplished. Great works are coming out of your hands. And yet you see all the lazy people around you. Say, I can't stand those lazy people who won't help out and work. It's dividing. The boasting was in yourself. The boasting was in your works. The boasting was there. And the Apostle Paul knows this work of boasting in yourself always divides. The gospel unites. Boasting in yourself divides. If you're a Christian living for holiness, you have a moral standard. You are setting up your home and your family to live a certain way. God says, love those around you. And all of a sudden you see all this moral corruption in our society. You can't stand it. You don't want anything to do with it. In Christ, it's very different, but boasting in ourselves and our own moral uprightness, we say, I can't even be around any of this moral corruption. But God's attitude was very different when he entered into our broken world. When he entered in and came into the mess that was going on in his creation. Boasting in ourselves divides and puts off, but Christ always steps towards. And you can even look to your own race, ethnicity, nationality. And this, there's a good sense of identity found there. God has placed us there, and he has identified that and said that is good. But if that becomes the primary thing above our identity in Christ, see where this eventually leads. It leads to some very horrific situations in the history of the world. Very divisive, very hateful, very hurtful to communities and families. Same thing goes on with political causes. Some of them are very good, but when they become the ultimate thing, this boasting in your political party becomes very divisive, separating, dividing. Sounds very opposite of what the gospel is meant to do. So the Apostle Paul knew our souls, our temptation here, and immediately after mentioning God's grace, he knows what our souls do. They boast in themselves. They build themselves up. We're called to do something. We say, great, I know what I need to do. Let's ramp ourselves up and say, let's go out and do it. But the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Boasting in ourselves corrupts and divides. Where is the right place to place your boasting? Jeremiah 9:23 talks about this as well. The Apostle Paul is not coming up with this. This is the way God has intended salvation to be. There is only one right place to boast. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The one right place to place our boast. Faith helps us to see the depravity of our own hearts and the necessity of Christ. It is a gift. It is by grace alone. There is nothing that we can bring. It is only by faith we will see that. And this is the argument that the Apostle Paul was making in chapter 2, that you were dead. It has to be a gift. We reject that it's an entire gift. We want to somehow make it a gift with, you know, something that we added to a little bit. But the Apostle Paul says no. And the only way we can truly receive that is by the faith God gives us. This is truly, entirely, and utterly a free gift. And this frees us from the dividing nature of our boasting. This is good news. It drives us to the only boast that we rightly have, Christ. And he's worthy of all praise. So, faith helps us to see this. We see the depravity of our own souls. We see the right place to put it. We see it as a gift alone. So faith helps us to see the work of God's grace. It also, though, secondly, Faith receives the work of God's grace. So faith receives the work of God's grace. What does this mean? Look with me again, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for his good works. This is something we hear so often. Sometimes it is lost on us what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate. You say, yeah, I'm in Christ Jesus. I get it. Yeah, good. Next verse. Let's move on. Yet what is he saying here? So our souls have a need to be valued, to be cherished, to be built up, to be praised. That is just built within us. And we know very clearly now that we are, apart from Christ, we're nothing. We've seen just how Paul has basically said, you were dead in your trespasses. You had nothing to bring. And the beauty of God's grace is that he doesn't just stop there. In fact, he's not saying you are worthless. I'm doing this even though you're worthless. He's saying, no, you are of esteemed value. And he actually places that esteemed value in us. So when we are boasting, we're boasting in Christ in us. This is us. Looking squarely at each of us who place our faith in Christ for salvation, these things become true of us. And all of a sudden, Christ is not just glorified over here, but he is glorified in and through us. A very magnificent thing the Apostle Paul is describing here. These things become true of us, and this should not be lost on us, because if we allow ourselves to just say, I'm nothing, we become depressed, we become alienated from all those. We won't do the work that God has laid before us. Our souls need to be cherished, valued. God has created us good with a need for that. And he has actually fulfilled that need perfectly in Christ. We can't find it in our works. We can't find it in anything else. We look for it, we grasp for it, but it is only found rightly in the perfect work of Christ. All this stuff that was described in the preceding chapters, all this stuff in Christ, this is you. And it's true of you. It's not just a saying, it's actually true of us. And we desperately need this. I don't know if many of you have been to soccer tournaments, but they get very long and arduous at times. And it's a big family event, at least the ones I've been to. And a lot of times there'll be, you know, one family member in the tournament and the rest of the family's kind of hanging out. So all the brothers and sisters of this family are kind of sitting and watching. And usually the people who are really into the game are the parents. They're like, yes, there's my son, they scored. This is fantastic. And so like when the son scores, the parents are kind of looking at the other kids like, look at your brother, he scored, like, congratulate him, isn't this wonderful, he's part of our family, like, let's get into this. And the brother's probably just sitting there playing his Game Boy or off with his friends and like, yeah, whatever, like, it's good for him. And there's some nature that this is what we need. We don't just need to be on the sideline, like, knowing, like, oh, Christ did it for us, great for him. Yes, that's a sinful response, but Christ is so gracious to us that he says, yes, I accomplished that, but it is not just him over there. It's true about you. You are that as well. Baffling to us. Does not make sense. Our faith is the only way we can accept that. Our faith is the only way that that becomes true of us. That is one of the most beautiful things of our salvation, and yet it does not make sense. It seems like silliness to those who God has not given the faith to see that, to accept it, to receive it, for it to actually be true. Philippians chapter 3 says, not having this is the Apostle Paul as well, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, and that by any means possible attain resurrection from the dead. It's very crucial that we have the nature of Christ to share in his sufferings, to be sent out to do these things. We're not just being sent out saying, well, Christ accomplished it, but you go anyway. It's saying, all of this is true of you. Christ's work was accomplished on your behalf, and it is accomplished in you and through you. These things are true of you. So through faith, we share in this death and resurrection and the benefits of Christ. It doesn't just leave us in a place of hearing and boasting in Christ when our souls need to hear this boasting, which is really a cheer, a praise, an honor. Our righteousness is the praise we receive from justification, or a right standing from God, a forgiveness for all that God would have poured out in wrath. Righteousness is the glory we receive from that. We receive that. We have that. It's true of us. So we don't just need to dwell on the fact that I'm nothing. Real temptation for us at times to read that and hear that. I don't have anything to bring. In fact, it's true. But in Christ, it's not true at all. I have Christ to bring. Christ in me. This is true of me. So we don't have to live in a sense of worthlessness. In fact, it would be an insult to God to say, I'm worthless. God died for our souls. God shed his blood, laid his life down for us. We are very valuable, and he has made it not only true in his mind, he's made it actually true. We are righteous. So God has made us wonderfully. We believe this. And his redemption is complete and wonderful and glorious. And it becomes absolutely true of us. It's removed the sin that has polluted us. God's creation was restored in us, who we are. We were recreated. So this is true of those of us who believe, those who accept it by faith alone, in Christ alone. So faith allows us not only to see the work of God's grace, allows us to receive it. And lastly, faith allows us to live in the work of God's grace. This gift of faith that God gives to us allows us to live in this. Look at me again at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship again. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. He created these works beforehand that we should walk in them. Our faith has actually made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. We looked at this, and we all of a sudden feel this tension. I am a new creation. This is true of me. And yet, here is this word, works. Now go do what you're supposed to do. Get on with it. Accomplish all this, because this was laid out for you to do, so you better get to it. And the tension comes up in our souls of, how am I supposed to rest in Christ when there's all this to do? He's telling me to do this now. And in our souls, this need of pride and boasting reveals a fear that I need to be not only built up enough to go out, but what happens when I get to the other end? Am I going to have enough things that I've done to receive the reward? Have I studied enough for the test to get an A? Have I done the work well enough to have him say, good job, well done, I'm pleased with this, this is good. You took the gift I gave you and you made use of it. Good job. And we think, I know my soul, I know my heart, I know my selfishness. Well, I'm not getting there. We feel the pressure of every single little screw up of, I know I'm created for good works, and yet it's increasingly not true of me every time that happens. And that becomes very hard for us. I think of even my own life. Like, there's a situation. So my wife and I, we have this thing in our home. She is the characteristic speed demon. She will fly down the road, and we are very efficient when she is driving. We will get there on time or ahead of schedule. And so I'm usually sitting, being kind of the old grumpy grandpa on the side seat, like, no, we're going to get a ticket, slow down. And so she's like, well, you just drive, you know, we'll be fine. Like, I'll just control myself that way. And so I'm just like, you know, I have it in my head and my heart, like, I'm the good driver. So not very long ago, actually, we're driving kind of in the back roads, middle of nowhere. I'm not really thinking about it completely and talking to Emily. And all of a sudden, this cop pulls up behind me, and I'm seeing these lights. I'm like, well, this is weird. Like, I'm the good, what's going on? And all of a sudden it's like, clicks, like, oh, he's pulling me over. Like, no, I'm the good driver. You can't pull, no, wait, whoa, how do I get, no, we have a serious misunderstanding here. Like, I don't screw up this way. I have my own sins, but this isn't one of them. This is the area I know that I'm good in. And all of a sudden the fear starts going of like, man, I just really don't want to admit that I screwed up here. I don't really want to admit this. I don't want this true of me. Like, how do I get this off? And this is not that unique to our lives in general. We want to kind of maintain this picture because it's, I mean, that's what's, God's called us to good works, not bad works, not getting pulled over. How do I make sense of that? How do I work through that? How does this actually change my works? You know, how would I screw up in my parenting? You know, how is this different? How would I, my marriage is in deep need. I'm told that I am a new creation. I'm told that all this is true of me. And the situation, I get pulled over. Like, there's no getting around it. This problem is here. And it's very humbling. So what is it that makes these works different? You look at back at the beginning of chapter 2. What changes my works? I think we'll see very clearly. It makes them focused on God rather than myself. This seek for self-glorification is put to death. This need for self-boasting is removed. It's very humbling. Look at chapter 2. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were looking to our own passions, our own desires. And so when you think of, how is this different? When in this old way of living, you think of yourself in a workplace. What does the soul desire? It desires to be promoted, to be put forward. And when we rely on our boasting for all that hard work that is to come, when we rely on, I need this, you know, just, I mean, we have all these reasons around it, but really we start to put ourselves far before others. We say, well, I deserve this promotion because our workplaces teach us to do this. And we, you know, we oblige. It's like, well, okay, I mean, here's all the things I've done. We do it at the expense of others. We do it with slight little white lies. We do it, you know, kind of hiding all the imperfections. And yet in Christ, we're no longer worried about boasting in ourselves, and we'll be much quicker to say, man, that was my fault. I'm sorry. Our boasting is not in ourselves, it's in Christ. We're much quicker to say, how does God's redemptive plan bear out in this situation? I might be willing to actually promote someone else, say, they did a fantastic job here. I might be willing to work on a team, not just to glorify myself, but to see maybe a little moment of God's redemptive plan working out even in very normal means. Things getting better in our society. Things moving forward. All of a sudden, these things start to work out. And even in our home, there's this need in our hearts to kind of present our families as a certain way. Everything's good here. Kids are well behaved. Marriage is good. Everything's clean all the time. You walked in, it looks like this. It always looks like this. You know, it's just, this is the way my life looks. And then there's moments where work has started to pull a little bit and there's tension from the, you know, family outside of your immediate family and all these things start to come crumbling down. And if our boasting is ourselves, it's, what's the only thing to do? Put up walls, guard, protect. You know, we gotta, I'll certainly deal with these, but I'm gonna make sure that, you know, we're trying to live in these good works. So we're not gonna show the bad works. But pressing into the praise and glory of our nature in Christ, these works that he's laid out for us, I'm quick to confess and say, I need God's righteousness through faith to bear on this situation. Very humbling at moments, very hard to do, to admit, man, there's stuff going on in my marriage. I need God's work to bear on that. We bring it to the surface. Say, I don't want that in here. Those are the old works. And the great hope and joy we have in this is what? It's the gospel enters in here. The gospel enters in very powerfully. And the Apostle Paul says, these things are true of you. What is the gospel? Good news. These things are true of you. It is very good news. These things are true of you. You are in Christ. The gospel is good news, but it is certainly more than that. It is a promise. A promise from the creator of all the universe. The promise from God himself, who accomplished all of this in Christ Jesus, who entered in, divested himself of his glory, came into this earth to accomplish all of this. This is a promise from the only one who can accomplish this and the one who cannot lie. And he says, these were good works laid out before you before the foundation of the world. And we say, all of my sin is before me. You've made this true of me, but I don't think that I'm going to make it to the finish line and receive a reward. And in this promise, it says, in Christ, by faith, you will make it to the finish line, and everything that's true of you in Christ will be true of you. And God will look at you square in the face and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And it won't be like he's looking at your older brother. He'll be looking at all of the works that Christ accomplished through you. And this promise, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise that will be fulfilled is such that I don't have to worry about my shortcomings. I have to rest in Christ by faith. And it will be accomplished. Will there be hardship? Will there be difficulty? Will there be lamenting, crying out to God? Absolutely. Will we hate every moment of letting our sinful flesh be torn out? It's painful. It hurts. It's humbling. And yet through faith, we have great confidence this will be accomplished. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's not a half-hearted well done. It is entirely truthful of us. So when we think of faith, we think of what it allows us access to, the immeasurable riches of grace, we realize like faith doesn't seem so silly anymore. It seems very hopeful. It seems like something I would grab on with both hands when I look at everything else in this world, everything else that I've tried to put my hope in. Everything else I've tried to reason through, everything else I've tried to achieve. Faith sounds beautiful. It sounds, in fact, the entire opposite of what we heard some of those atheists say. It's not silly. Herman Bovink, a theologian I like to read, says this. He says, to live and die in the comfort and blessing of salvation, we need more than fallible human intellectual conclusions. We need a word from God. This is a powerful word. This is the gospel. This is grace. And it is scandalous. You will accomplish the things the Lord has laid out before you to do, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. With absolute confidence, we can trust in the promise of God to accomplish it. Doesn't mean it's easy. In fact, he's sending out us into a battlefield that's very, very hard. There'll be lots of lamenting, lots of difficulty, lots of work to be done, but we have great confidence in this work. So let's do pray in the confidence we have in Christ. Jesus, we come before you humbled, reminded of our temptation over and over to look to our own works, to run back to them, to hold fast to them, to build ourselves up. And yet every time we turn to your word, your Holy Spirit convicts, reminds us of the hope we have in the gospel. Lord God, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you. Teach us to rest in this more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.